God took his tithe after he died. It became for the kingdom. But, you know, I wouldn't go, and I kept getting phone calls and whatever, and one day I'm walking down the hall of the hospital visiting someone, and a nurse walks up to me, never met her before, and she goes, "Are you a pastor?" I said, "Yeah." "You need to go to the Toronto Airport Vineyard. They have pastors' meetings. Pack a bag lunch. It's tomorrow. Why don't you go?" So at that point, my discernment gift kicked in, and I said, "Okay, Lord." And I went in one meeting, one time. Steve Long was there. He says, "There's only 30 pastors. It was a lunch, bag lunch." He goes, "I think we should pray for Terry." Never met him before. A bunch of guys prayed for me. 45 minutes later, I'm on the floor recovering and got up. I brought a 275-pound deacon with me for protection. And I opened my eyes, and he's on the floor beside me like some protector. And we got up off the floor. We're driving home in his old van. He's this big hulk of a guy. Kept looking at each other like, "What was that? I don't know. What do you think?" "I don't know. Felt good, yeah. How'd they know all that about us?" You know, words of knowledge. Anyways, got back. We had a little meeting that night, planning a picnic. And I said, "Let's pray." And the Holy Spirit came in like a tsunami. I said, "Let's pray." And for an hour and a half, the 12 people in the room encountered God. And God told me what was going to happen, each one of them. I just sat there, didn't do anything, and I watched it. Curses broken, dancing, crying, weeping, falling. I just said, "Let's pray." It was just one of those, you know, I call them zipper prayers, you know, used to open and close meetings. You know, "Thank you, Lord, for the food," or "Thank you for the meeting, in Jesus' name, amen." That's all it was. And bang, it's like, whoa. After an hour and a half, I pulled my keys out from under somebody that was on the floor. And I just said, "Last one out, close the lights." And I walked away and went home, told my wife. She goes, "Told you you should go to that church." And next week I went up, same thing happened. Came back, kapow. Then the next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. Well, for the first time in my whole ministry, I'm preaching with confidence on Pentecost Sunday. Because nothing ever happened when I preached on Pentecost Sunday. You know, I'm like, "Lord, let somebody speak in tongues, please." You know, and you know what we do as Pentecostals. If they don't, you just tell them to say, "He bought a Honda, should have bought a Hyundai fast 5 times in a row. He bought a Honda, should have bought a Hyundai." You know, it sounds good. You know, and it works for some people. So we're just trying to slay any religious spirits before we go any farther. So look, I'm thoroughly Pentecostal, okay? I was in Bangladesh last year. We prayed for somebody to get tongues, he started speaking in English. So I believe in this. I believe, he never heard English in his life. So I believe in this. God's power is real. And so anyways, you know, next week it happened, then it was Pentecost Sunday, and I'm up there going, "Do you know the power of God? You should have been at that airport place," and yada, yada, like this. And the children's pastor comes in and starts doing this, right? Timeout sign, if you're a football fan. Timeout. And I'm like, quiet, I'm trying to preach on the power of God. I'm like, trying to convince these people the power of God's here. And she's going, "Pastor." Finally, an elder just gets up and walks straight up. Goes, "Terry, we got to tell you something. The Holy Spirit is moving through the children's ministry right now downstairs. They're going down into the power of the Spirit. They're coming up prophesying over each other. It's just incredible. It's like the day of Pentecost." And I'm thinking, and I'm here saying, "Be quiet. I'm trying to convince them the power of God's here." So that's how it came to our church, in spite of me. Not through my preaching. My daughter's 26 years old, and she was 10 on that evening. And she says, "Dad, it was real. I remember it. It was real. We'll never forget it." Nobody was faking it or forcing it. Next Sunday, it hit the adults and went on for 3 hours. So what is my ministry all about? That. I walked down to Lake Ontario. We're in Grimsby. Didn't know when we went to Grimsby from Mississauga. We were in a nice big church in Mississauga. Went to Grimsby. Didn't realize even the name of the town was prophetic because it's grim, you know. And I had 2 years of grim ministry. And now the Holy Spirit had just flooded in. And I walked down to the shore, looked at Toronto, the place of my birth. My parents, grandparents, and myself grew up in Toronto. And looked over and said, 4 million people over there, and you picked me, Lord. Pardon me. Are we allowed to get emotional? And then I said, Al, I just need to set the stage and we can go in the questions here. And then I just said, Lord, don't leave. Because then I didn't understand the Father's heart message. I was afraid, you know, the Pentecostal idea. God loved the Pentecostals, but the revival mentality can become kind of legalistic. If you pray enough, if you white-knuckle it enough, if you, you know, waver in your voice and make it sound like you're crying enough when you pray, when you, if you do all those things, God's going to come and move. And, you know, there's a lot of fear and anxiety underneath some of that praying, or at least worry or lack of knowledge that, that God's a father. And I never heard a father heart of message in all my years in the churches. I went to the Pentecostal. So anyways, I was afraid I was going to do something wrong. God was going to run away. Holy Spirit would get grieved. And so we started praying, Lord, turn the visitation into a habitation. Because we always had revival prayers. And we prayed, Lord, we want a visitation. I thought, I don't want a visit. I want him to stay. I want him to live with me. And Jesus said, I come to make a home. If he who loves me, my Father will come and we will make a home in his heart through the Holy Spirit, right? So anyways, we went on a journey. And I wish Melissa was here today. She can't be. She sends her greetings. But we went on a journey to discover how to hold on to this. And I may come back to that in the message. But the long and short of it was God challenged me to open the doors. He said, if you meet, I will come. And we opened the doors, and where we had 90, all of a sudden we had 400. Put a $25 sign on the side of the church. It's all the advertising we did. Well, of course, we're right beside the QEW, so people did see it. But I mean, seriously, you know, that's all we did. Put a sign out there. Renewal meetings Friday night. And they just started coming, and guy called me last week from Bradford and says, remember the night I was there in 1994? Sort of. And he told me how it changed his life, and it's still not the same. So God turned the church around. When we left in 2002, there was close to 500, seven on staff, debt paid off. We were given 20% away to missions. There's people, books. Dr. Grant Mullen came out of that experience in that church, and you know, it's just way outsized for the side of the church. It was all God. So in that, we needed something simple and concise, not like me right now. We needed something simple and concise to bring people through inner healing. We said, you can't take everyone and put them on a 17-week Elijah House course. Some of this stuff is encyclopedic. It's deep. It's long. And my wife said, I grew up believing the Bible. It's got to be biblical and simple, or we're going to throw it overboard. So we came up with this thing based on Craig Hill's seven stages. We developed life questions and a very biblical, very easy to understand way to process, is my emotional life healed and well? Not just discipling. We used to think discipling was learning more scriptures. But you can't be spiritually mature if you remain emotionally immature. So what is our ministry all about? It's about the fact that this DNA of the Toronto Airport came rushing into my church, rescued me, saved me, and we called out to God and said, please stay and teach us what this is all about. And so now we've written the books, three languages, Spanish translation I'm working on last week, should be ready by January to go to the editor. In Chinese, we've been on five continents. It's in DVD series. It's around the world. And then God's also taken us to missions, and now we're discipling church planning movement in Bangladesh as well.
Thank you, Terry.
I'm sorry. I told him I would be short. I'm a liar.
Since you answered most of my questions.
Yeah.
Why did you choose blessings right, and not forgiveness or giving?
Yeah. I it was originally called Toronto Blessing, right? CBC did a 7-minute thing on the news on it in June of 94, and they coined the phrase the Toronto Blessing. I think that was God that did that, because this isn't just about forgiveness. This isn't just about getting bad things fixed. This is heaven's culture is blessing. Four words in Revelation 5:13. When you and I finally see him and get around the throne, there's going to be some words that become unimportant. Here's two you will not mention. Mortgage, taxes. You will not mention them. You'll not talk about them. You'll not think about them. But there's four words that you will blurt because they'll just come out of your mouth. Blessing, honor, glory, and power. Say it with me. Blessing, honor, glory, power. Now, as a Pentecostal, I heard a lot of messages on power, okay? And pick up that rod of authority. Hallelujah! Yeah, okay, I get that, okay. We should have the authority, and I believe in that, and I can preach that way when the situation calls for it. Blessing and glory. Oh, yeah, we shout it if we don't preach on it. But the only blessing messages I heard were tithing messages. And blessing and honor are heaven's culture. They're actually first cousins. You give one, you get the other. You honor someone, you get blessed. You bless someone, you get honored. But not in a subservient way. Not in a, somebody ruling it over the other person. It's a matter of truly recognizing who you are in God. Knowing somebody by the Spirit. Recognizing them, speaking about them according to the way heaven sees them. And when you do that, it dissolves, dismantles the strongholds of what we used to think we were, okay? There's people in my life that come from an unsaved home, okay? My family doesn't get together for Christmas. Stuff. It's the first Christmas that my brother and my sister and I are going to talk to each other in years. And God's done a wonderful work there. Not from lack of trying, but here's the point. There's people in my life that won't let me forget who I used to be. Okay? When I get a call from some of my family, I hear stuff from 20 years ago. They're still trying to keep me in prison. Because, yeah, I was a pretty good sinner, but, I'm a different person now. And so blessing is about the future. Blessing is about heaven's views. So this message isn't just inner healing ghetto, fixing things that are broken. This is bringing heaven's view of your life in there. And blessing is stronger than cursing. It dissolves and dismantles the lies. Okay, I'm preaching, so next question.
How did this message change your life?
Oh, well, I've kind of answered that. But I'll add this. It's changed the way I talk because I have an acid tongue. Our whole family is witty and one-liners and jokes. And man, could I be sarcastic. And it was a weapon. Whoa, could I use my tongue. And I cultivated that. And the Lord has got a hold of that. And I understand how powerful my words are now. And I'm sensitized. Put downs and things. A guy was backing up in a parking lot the other day, and my wife was driving, and she starts honking. And I thought, that's a good thing, because he looked like he was going to hit us. And we got out, and we got into the line at the store together, and I said, listen, we weren't angry, sir. We just didn't know if you saw. He goes, that's the difference between a man and a woman. And then he starts to say why, my wife didn't need to honk, and he knew what he was doing in this. And just like, that was such a put-down. And I thought, well, I'm not going to get into, I was just about, no. What I'm saying is, it really has taught me the power of words and the power of dishonoring. I just felt slimed by his words, And somehow I'm resensitized to the way I talk, certainly to my wife and to others. Yeah.
Thank you. Can God bless anyone, even if they're not looking for him?
Well, I don't mean this as a joke, but if you buy our book, in the second book, there's a Q&A there, chapter, and the whole idea, can God bless anyone? Okay, blessings, Ephesians 1:3, all our blessings are in heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Amen? Hallelujah? Glory to God? One problem. They're up there and I live down here. I need a delivery truck. And spoken blessings are the delivery vehicle. Your parents and others in authority are the ones driving the vehicle. But you've got to answer the door. So for a blessing to be effective in your life, you've got to open the door of your heart. So you're not going to open the door if you're not expecting a package or you don't trust the person bringing it. Oh, it's FedEx. Okay, I know it's got to be okay. But if a guy pulls up in a van that's windowless, walks out, you know, smoking a joint, comes up to the door and starts rapping, I got a parcel, I'm probably not going to open the door because I don't trust him. But some of us, is so a blessing, you can only receive it when you get to the condition where you say, I'm ready and I need it. So this is a big subject. I can't answer in this question, but some of us here have children that don't serve the Lord. And you'll get a hold of this message and you'll go, oh, I should have. I wish I had. And then you read our stuff. It's never too late. And then you go out and try to bless your kids and they're not ready for it. And their hearts are all tangled up with, they haven't forgiven yet and all the rest. You just can't start blessing them. And then you get mad at, what's the matter? I'm trying to bless you, you stupid. No. See, that doesn't work. So the whole procedure of blessing needs to be done at the right time. And often there's work to be done in people's heart before they're ready for it.
Can God bless somebody who's not a believer?
Can God? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, God can use a non-believer to bless somebody who is a believer. Now, again, I needed for that to be real. I mean, this is part of the message. This is stuff I want to communicate. So this isn't really preliminary here. The most powerful example was this. We believe there's illegitimate sex, but no illegitimate children. You hear me on that one? You can have illegitimate sex, but there's no such thing as an illegitimate child. Because for a child, for a woman to become pregnant, there must be a spirit. It's more than just flesh. It's more than just an egg and a sperm. There's spirit. How does that happen? There's different theological theories, but at some point, God's involved. Okay? Because spirit gives birth to spirit. Flesh doesn't. So, every birth has God's favor if the people involved will turn to him. He's permitted. So, here's the point. Young lady, beautiful young gal, gets pregnant out of wedlock. Her mother is incensed, won't bless her. My wife says, we're pastors at the time. My wife says, she's cursing her with her words. So she stepped in and was blessing like Elizabeth did to Mary when no one would bless that pregnancy. She had to get out of Nazareth because she weren't going to get a blessing in Nazareth. She had to go to the only person that could recognize what God was doing in her. And the moment she came in, Elizabeth was the first person in the world to call Jesus her Savior or her Lord, and he wasn't even visible. She blessed what was doing, and out of that prophetic spirit came upon Mary, and she blessed. Two women without either fathers there. There's Elizabeth carrying John, Mary carrying Jesus, and all the men around town are like, watch out, these women are getting pregnant. We don't know how. They're like, hands off, let's get as far away as we can. We don't know what's going on. But they discerned by the Spirit, and they did the blessing. And those words were powerful and important. So my wife stepped in, and then the aunt stepped in, and then finally the mother said, I need to bless this. My point is this, the mother started blessing, that the father started coming around and said, actually, and when the baby was born, we did a dedication and blessed the baby, and the father came, and it melted his heart, and he gave his life to the Lord. Then he says, I want to be the father, I want to marry the mother. So I married them. You see, so the blessing started melting the hearts. Instead of, go get your life right, and then we'll talk to you, young man. Jesus didn't say that to the woman at the well. He didn't say, well, you're living with the fifth guy, like, get rid of him, and then I'll tell you the gospel. He saw right into her heart, because then the sin will be repented of after. So, anyways, at the wedding, here's the point, here's the answer. The mother of the bride wanted to do a blessing. Because we don't just have the father give away, we have the parents bless. And when at the rehearsal, the unsaved, non-church mother of the groom hears the mother of the bride during that, and she's like, well, I can do that too. Goes on the internet, looks up blessing, didn't even read our book. She went on the internet, found a website, and wrote out a blessing, came to me and said, can I do this at the wedding? I said, of course. So at the wedding, she spoke a blessing over the her son and daughter-in-law. It was beautiful. Afterwards, she wrote me this email. I think it's in the book. And she says, "What happened to me? Something came over me when I blessed them. I was like I was listening to myself. They were my words, but they weren't my words. And I felt like a," she was describing this semi-out-of-body experience, you know. She's like, "I was listening to myself and something came over me." And I just said, that's the Holy Spirit. Because when you bless, God agrees. He gets involved. So I don't know what that does to your theology, but God has appointed parents to bless. And whether they know him yet or not, he will honor their desire to bless their children because he's put that mechanism into families. Out of that, those unsaved parents have come to me for help and the son. So what I'm saying is there's incredible power. Unsaved people can get involved in this. You can bless unsaved people. My next door neighbor doesn't know the Lord yet. He just had an operation and he almost died. And he's mad at God. And he's mad at God because he's in a wheelchair through an accident. He's mad at God. And the other day he goes over and I said, "Can I pray for you?" And I got 30 minutes of... And then I let him do it. And then I said, "But can I pray for you?" He goes, "Yeah." I prayed for him. And then he crossed himself. And then he calls me over and he just made a new batch of wine. And he said, "Would you bless my batch of wine?" Well, there is some scriptural precedent for that. I prayed for it and it turned into water. No. Anyways, it was a door opener. You know, and he thinks I'm the blessing man now. So I'll bless his batch of wine, whatever. And but I turned it into a prayer meeting too. He was redder than the wine when I finished. He was... So, blessing is a principle put into the human condition. The very first act of God upon the very first family, God blessed them. That's the very first thing. Now, that is significant. The very first thing humans needed to be fully human was blessing. Think about it. Blessing was not just divine pat in the back. Okay, now I've made you. Let's go see if you can rule the earth. Let's see if you can name every animal. It was enablement to rule. You can't rule until you're blessed. You can't carry out your God-given destiny until you have the blessing to do it. It's divine empowerment. It's spiritual empowerment. Now, I'm done on that, but I just need to say this, Al. I preach literally many, many countries, many churches. And today, there is such a receptivity. There's such a faith level here. I bless that. I think God really wants to do something in this house today. And so, come Holy Spirit.
Well, I've still got quite a few questions.
Yeah, go for it.
And I don't want to cut
into... This might be the way to do
time.
The sermon. Why not?
What moves God to bless someone's life?
Ooh, that's a good question. Nobody's ever asked me that before. What moves God? Say that again. What moves God?
To bless someone's life.
The desire on the part of a person to bless. When we make it our desire to bless, God gets involved. That's the message I want to hammer over and over and over. It's not rocket science, and even a poorly delivered blessing is better than no blessing at all. When you desire to bless, it moves God's heart because he wants every human to have the blessing. Because the blessing is... the heaven's view on who you are and where you're going, identity and destiny. We like those words so much, we named our ministry that, ID Ministries, Identity and Destiny. God is so interested because he paid a high price for you to be sitting here today. Some of the pain that Jesus felt on the cross was to enable you to be sitting here today hearing the gospel. Some of that was for you. Some of that was for you personally. So that he could give you the plan, because he sees it. He sits there. And goes, oh, man, he sees the potential. He sees what you could be. And so his heart, when as soon as someone says, "I want to bless," God gets involved. It is amazing how supernatural help comes to people when they desire to bless. I got a story in that, but I'm going to let you go to the next question.
Okay. Now, I'm assuming you're going to cover the different stages of blessings.
Yeah.
So I'm not going to ask you about that.
Yeah, okay.
What happens? Oh, sorry. How does someone receive a blessing if their parent died or is not a Christian?
Oh, well, I got both those covered. Is this as much fun for you as it is for me? Like I just love this topic, okay? If you're bored, please fall asleep and snore loudly so I get the hint. Okay. Okay. I got the early blessings, okay? The seven critical stages are conception, pregnancy, infancy, or early, you know, that those early days from birth up to toddler. Early childhood, teen years, adult, and senior. And adult really is two or three phases within itself. Blessings don't come all at once. They don't come in a minute. But each stage is like a border crossing. It's like, and every time you cross a border anywhere in the world, I don't know if you cross it as much here, but down in Niagara, everybody, you know, some people go across the border for milk, you know. But when you cross the border, you don't get through until you answer questions. The first set of questions is always about your identity. Who are you? Where are you from? Second set of questions is, where are you going? Why? And then the third set of questions is, are you leaving behind what you should leave behind? What are you taking across that you shouldn't? And we said these stages of life are like border crossings in your life journey. You're at a new development phase. You become a teenager. Who am I now? I'm not that little boy, you know. I'm becoming a man. So who am I? Where am I going now? Am I leaving behind the things I need to leave behind, the attitudes? Am I going forth? We got a lot of children walking around in adult bodies. We got a lot of people. I sat with a pastor 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, I sat with a pastor. I'd been at that church many times. I love that church, and he's come in, and people have started leaving. And he's a good man. He's a good man. But I knew something wasn't happening, and I said, you know, when you haven't been blessed to become an adult, when you've missed that blessing, you still feel like you're in the previous stage. You feel like, I'm not yet fully a man. And I said, there's people that are men, but they feel like boys. And he just looked at me and says, I am that little boy. He's 42 years old. He has kids. He says, I'm that little boy. He says, my dad was a Christian, but he could never compliment me. It was never enough. It was always... He had this idea that he always had to show me that 3% that was wrong, not the 97% that was right. I know people come home with tests like that. Where's the other 3%? They think their correction without affirmation is cursing. Correction without affirmation is received as cursing. The message the parent's trying to give is, I can see you can do better. The message that's received is, no matter how hard I try, it's never enough. And so there's something about looking at that young man and saying, I love you the way you are. You are a man. I am pleased with who you are, and you can do it. And that's what this pastor needed to hear from his dad, and he never did. And it's why he's bumping into other people's issues, because people's problems are stirring up something. And then he's unable to father them, to love them. He's defending, he's backing off. And they don't get it. They just know they're not getting ministered to. And he doesn't get it. He just knows it's not working. But what's happening is there's blessing blockers. There's things in his life that haven't been spoken in, so the flow doesn't go through. I talked about like a hose that's kinked. You turn on the tap, you turn on the nozzle, nothing's happening. Everything's okay with the water pressure. Everything's okay with the Holy Spirit and the love of God, but your soul has a kink in it, because the blessing hasn't straightened that out. So what happened to me was, I got the early life blessings. You know, the questions of that. But my dad died 2 weeks after I was called to the ministry. Okay. Now, my dad was an unsafe guy. Dad, you believe in the Bible? Yeah, everybody believes in the Bible. Dad, what about women? Who should I marry? Oh, women. You can't live with them. You can't live without them. Help me with a third option, please. You know, my dad had these one-liners that didn't help me. Dad, you know, this guy's rich. You know, how do I get started business? Well, you got to have money to make money. Help me. Where do I get started? What, we rob a bank first? Then we go, like, what? What's that first step? Help me, you know? So I never got coaching from my dad. My dad loved me, but he got a business when I was 14, and then he just was home but never available. Comes home, works hard, falls asleep, eats dinner, and I'm downstairs stealing their alcohol and getting into LSD and everything else at 14 years old. And then coming up with a smile on my face, nobody knows anything different. So my life started to go that way, whatever. And when I was a young adult at 26, God called me to the ministry. I had a computer career. And 2 weeks later, my dad died suddenly of a heart attack, 55 years old. And if he had lived, he wouldn't have known how to bless me. Because at that point, the blessing I need is, yes, young man, I can see what God's doing and what he's doing in the future. Blessing takes relationship and revelation. Okay? Relationship gives you permission. Revelation gives you the power. You need to see what God is doing in that person's life. And you need to have an open door to their heart. So, my dad had an open door to my heart, but he wouldn't know. If I had told him I was dropping my computer career to go be a pastor, I don't think I would have got a blessing. I would have got, what's the matter with you? Story, right? So, 13 years later, I'm preaching. This is about 2 years after we went to the airport. So things are happening in the church, starting to be revival, and I'm preaching. Thought I really did a good one, you know, like, that was good. Come down from the pulpit. And a counselor walks up to me and says, I can tell you haven't had your father's blessing. I'm like, wow, boy, is that to greet me after kicking sermon, you know? And I said, how do you know? Well, just a touch in my voice, just that little bit of defensiveness that I could defend. How do you know? And he says, well, I didn't either, and I can see it in people. And he said, Terry, I really believe in you. I want to give you the blessing you missed. I thought, won't say no to that. So he designed a little ceremony, had it in the church, 7 or 8 people. And what he did was, right where this brother is here with a cool sweater on, I like that. And he was sitting there, and he did it kind of like this. He says, Terry, this is what I see in you. And he began to speak of the things he saw in my life. And then he said, you're like a little boy. You haven't let go of certain things. And then he spoke of the things I needed to let go of. Then he said, now stand up. I want you to stand up, brother. Okay, he says, stand up. He says, now in front of these people and your friends, he says, I want you to step out in the aisle. And he says, and I want you, don't do it yet. He says, I want you to come forward. And as you walk forward, you're stepping by all your past. You're leaving it behind. And then do it. Okay, come on forward. And he says, now come into my arms and you're going to become a man. You'll never be a boy again. And he comes like this, eh? Now, how difficult was that? But something's happening in your hearts, isn't it? The visual, the symbolic. And it was like, yeah, I'm becoming a man. 37, 39 years old I was at the time. Now that wasn't the whole job. Okay, that was my Melchizedek, and I'm going to come back to that. So we're integrating this into the sermon. This is a great way to do it. Move ahead to February 2004. Norm McLaren, good friend of ours, formerly of Huntley Street. Norm heard the message. He says, you've got to come in Huntley Street. I said, sure. So we went and taught all the Huntley staff, and Ron Maines came up after. He said, this is great. We want you on for Father's Day, but you've got to write a book first. So we ended up having 6 weeks to write the book. But first they had us on for 7 minutes for one interview in February 2004. And I thought, what can I do? I can't even answer a question in 7 minutes. So, yeah, you noticed, I know. But I know I have the time, and I know this is the topic. That's the advantage of the DVD series we did, by the way. I keep to the time, and you can turn me off if you want. So I just told the story of my father dying suddenly, and how I never had my father's blessing. And I equated it to Jesus at the baptism. And this is what I heard at the airport. You guys like Mark DuPont and John Wimber, when he was still with us, you know, talked about, you know, the voice that came on Jesus at the baptism, and that God said, "You're my son, I'm pleased with you," before he did anything. You know, that was just like a bombshell in my soul. Yeah, he was thought well of before he accomplished. That wasn't "well done, good and faithful servant." That was, "I love who you are, now go out with my blessing." So I just shared that. I got home, the only person still alive in my dad's family, because they all died young, they heart attacks, and they all smoked and drank, and, you know, their idea of a great dessert was Kahlua and ice cream, and they're diabetic, so that didn't help. And they died young. So the only one alive was his sister, who lives in Scarborough. She saw the show, and when I got home, there's this big, long message on the answering machine. Now, I always liked her. She was always fun. Not saved, not a born-again Christian, but a lot of fun. I had two aunts, and I always called her my second favorite aunt, and she loved that. So on the message machine, there's this long message. "Terry, this is Auntie. I saw the show today, and I understand what you're saying. And if your dad was here, this is what Bob would say." And she just started this thing. "I remember the day you were born. How happy they were when they brought you home from the hospital." She just started this long thing. And it's like a voice from eternity coming into my heart, you know. And she gave me my father's blessing. But you see, it was better coming from my aunt than maybe any other person. Because she understood me, had a door in my heart, and she loved her brother Bob. They were real good friends. And so you see, because it's my heavenly daddy's blessing. It's his blessing. It's just my dad was supposed to drive the delivery truck and died halfway there. You see? He just never got the packages to the door. He didn't even know what was in the truck. And then one more happened to me. This is all in their DVD series. This one, this is the top. Anybody from Barbados here? Anybody? Okay. Well, we love Grenada. We love Jamaica. We love Barbados. We've done a lot of our teaching down there at the YWAM. But one day I was doing, in those countries, 21 days of teaching on the blessing. Three weeks in a row. And one of the Saturdays was canceled. And so they gave me a day off. Woe is me, eh? A day off in Barbados in December. Aw. And somebody came up and said, "I'm going to give you some money to go on a 4-hour catamaran cruise." I'm like, "Well, I'll have to pray about it." Okay, I prayed about it. Got the answer right away. And so I'm on this beautiful cruise. You know, we're diving, feeding the sea turtles. It's all the food you can eat, you know, and all this stuff. I'm on the back of this thing, the pontoons. There are actually a ladder right in the pontoons. I'm body surfing, holding onto the pontoon, you know, 90-degree water. It's blue. And if I was a travel agent right now, I'd have you. And and in the middle of that, the Holy Spirit shows up. Like, I'm not praying. I'm not working. I'm not teaching. I'm not preaching. I'm just laying there going, "Yeah, this is great." And the Holy Spirit shows up and spoke to me as if he was sitting right here like Al. And it was my Father's voice, or I mean, my Heavenly Father's voice. And he said, "You've been working hard, and I planned this day for you." I thought, wow, guilt-free. Hallelujah. And it was just like, he said, and then he said this, and I might as well tell you exactly what it was. He says, "Do you remember the day David was born?" As our oldest son. "Do I remember? 22 hours of labor. It was hard on me." "I remember. Wow. I had to walk the halls for a long time." Melissa was there too, but I remember because I was the first to see him. And when I held him, and then the Lord said, "Do you remember the joy he brought to your heart?" And I'm thinking, yeah, like he hadn't shoveled the driveway once. He hadn't cleaned up his room. He hadn't delivered any papers. You know what I mean? Like, he hadn't done anything for me. He just got born. And I held him. He says, "Do you remember the joy he brought to your heart on that day?" And I'm like, "Yeah, that was sweet." And he goes, "Well, that's what you do for me." And it was just like, "Terry, I'm pleased you're working hard. But by the way, you bring joy to me because you're my son." I made you. I waited for you. I walked the halls for you. I was there when you were born, even though your parents didn't know the Lord. You're my boy. And I got my Jordan baptism experience that day. And that's only like 6 or 7 years ago. You know, so I was in my mid-late 40s at that point. And so three ways God brought me the missed blessing. With unsaved parents, in my midlife, he brought it through a friend who stood in, a family member, and directly by the Holy Spirit. So I believe the Lord did that so I would know how to share and encourage other people for their missed blessings. And God will bring you the person that you need to complete that blessing. Now, on this side of 50, you have to say things when they come into your mind, or they're visitors. They don't stay around too long. I'm doing a seminar in Oakville, 3 days with these Bible students. Second day, young gal, 21, comes up and says, I get it now. She says, you know, during the teaching, I hadn't told that story, but during the teaching, she says, my father left my mom when I was 13, you know, and I had my whole teen years without a dad. That's my problem. I've missed my father's blessing. And people look at me and think I'm fatherly, you know, this, it helps. And she goes, will you stand in the place for my dad? You know, expect me to go, aw, dear. And I said, no. And that's what I'll usually say. Yeah, like, okay, got your attention, don't I? I said, no, I won't. She thought I was just going to, you know, love on her and heal her. I said, I don't know you. For the blessing to be effective, I have to know who you are in God's eyes. I have to know. If I do this now, you're going to feel good for a few minutes, but I'm not really going to deliver the packages. So I'm not going to really do you a favor by this. I said, if God spoke to me today for you, and sometimes he does, I will give a blessing. But the full measure of the blessing you need needs to come from someone who has, obviously I had relationship, I had permission, but someone who knows. I said, but here's what I will do. I will pray an agreement prayer that the right person will come along. So we prayed a green print. I got a lot of faith on that one. A lot of faith. Next morning, she comes running in, beetling it up to me. You won't believe what happened. I said, I think I will. Try me. She said, my dad called from Vancouver last night. He is a Christian. He's become a Lord. He said, for some reason, I felt I had to call you and bless you. Same day service. Hallelujah. It's like the police in Grimsby. They usually get there the same day. But small town stuff, you know. But I wish every prayer was answered that quick. I wish I could wave my little prayer wand and all your blessings would just go like, you know, Glenda the Good Witch or something like that. Oh, I said the word witch. Don't worry. It's okay. I wish I had some secret power like that. But I want you to know, because this comes back to earlier question, when you get to the point where you realize what you're missing, then heaven starts to move. Because if her dad had called a week earlier, she wouldn't have got it. She would have been thinking of, well, why are you calling me now? You've been away for so long. But, you know, like there could have been all sorts of things. That door may never have been answered, and she may have lost her only opportunity. So God is getting you ready to understand what's going to be delivered and why it's important. And then he'll bring it in action. He's already got a plan to give you your missed blessings. You guys are getting this, aren't you? And that's where we're going today. We'll finish the questions, and there's a little bit about Melchizedek, and we're going to leave it at that, and we're going to have ministry time, because God wants to do something powerful. He wants to re-script what you believe about yourself in this area of your life, and then he's going to start delivering those packages.
Okay, mm-hmm. One last question, Terry, then you can deliver your message.
Then I'll get started.
Jacob robbed his brother Esau from his father's blessing. Now, can someone take our blessing from us, and can we get it back?
You know, these are easy questions. Are these to answer short? I've got the answer, but man, I wrote a whole chapter on that one. Anybody read their Bible and get confused how Esau could or Jacob could steal a blessing? Anybody? Come on, hands up if that ever caused you a bit of confusion. Well, you know, now that I'm supposed to be the blessing man, I figured I better figure that one out. So I was reading the Bible one day, and I looked, and if you know, it's funny, you tell the stories, you read the stories, but if you go back and actually read it verse by verse, the blessing that Isaac gave Jacob, thinking he was Esau, was not the Abrahamic blessing. It was the blessing he had intended for Esau. Now, there's a whole thing here. Should I just kind of move into the message now? Thanks, man.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, good work. Okay. I wanted to do the whole blessing through the book of Genesis thing. So let me, how much time we got? Like 10 minutes? Yeah, now, seriously, folks, I could answer those shorter, but they were, I literally, seriously felt the anointing in this room. I felt you drawing that. There's a real hunger here today, so I want to make sure I deliver it, and this isn't the last time we'll be together. I imagine the Lord will give us opportunity. You can ask the pastors. We could do a seminar here. We could do a whole day seminar and really get into this in a good way, and then my wife can be here, and she loves to bless pregnant women and all the rest. So, oh, by the way, if there's anyone here that's having trouble getting pregnant and you're married, some single people come up after I asked this one time, but what are you missing? If you and your spouse are having trouble getting pregnant, okay, and, you know, biblically that's called barrenness. I don't like that term. That's a terrible term. But and you would like us to pray for you, we will. Melissa's success rate right now is about 75%. We just prayed for 4 people last month in Alberta, and we've already got two that are expecting. She cried out to the Lord when she saw this secret of God blessing babies, and that just about every womb that was barren that was opened in the scripture, an important leader was born. She started to see barrenness as spiritual warfare. Beyond the medical issues, that the enemy saw that there was someone that God had destined to greatness. So we now look at barren wombs as either a special calling, that God sometimes locks that up so that we can pour into the broken. That can happen. Only the Holy Spirit can tell you that. Or it's the enemy preventing something powerful that God wants to do. So she cried out for a couple of years. She would weep like she had lost her own child or something. My wife went into this stuff, and I thought, honey, like dial this down. Like, you know, like you can't change the world here on this one. But God had given her this burden, and just all of a sudden it started to happen then. And I've lost count. It's well over a dozen so far now. It's just the answer's happening. So everywhere I go, I say, we will come into agreement with you if that's your desire, okay? So if you're married and in childbearing years. We had somebody like 58 come up. They still wanted a child. They said, do you know what you're asking for at this age, your first child? Have you thought this through? I know there's biblical precedent, but... So let's talk about Jacob, Esau, Melchizedek. Isaac, I think he was a little past his due date. Like, he was old when the kids were born. He was like 60 when Esau and Jacob were born. So now, like, he's probably in his 90s. And I think this whole thing of Rachel or Rebecca getting anxious was because, you know, he was starting to lose it. I think he was losing more than his eyesight. Okay? Like, even if you need strong glasses, you should know the difference between your son and a goat. But, I mean, you know... Like, he put goat hair on him and he thought he was his son, you know, like. I just think that he was a little past his prime, okay? And I say that because of this. You know, he never had to struggle for it like Abraham did. And I don't think he saw the urgency. Now, this is conjecture, but I don't, you know, sometimes we grow up in church and we just, oh, everything's okay. But this blessing needs to be delivered into the next generation or they won't fulfill their destiny. So I think he lost his urgency because he was too much of a good church boy that had been hanging around you know, Daddy Abraham all his life and didn't realize he needed to do this. So Rebecca's urging him on. Now, Rebecca messed it up. She lost faith here because she thought she had to put her hand to it. Because the blessing that he gave Jacob, thinking it was Esau, if you read it in Genesis 27, it's kind of like, go out and be a mighty hunter. Yeah! Okay, he got the mighty hunter blessing and some of the Abraham stuff, but not the covenantal blessing. If she had just let him do what he was going to do, Esau would have got Esau's blessing, then she would have said, that's not the covenantal blessing. Give that to Jacob. Jacob would have got the other one, because in Genesis 28, he went and blessed Jacob again with another blessing. That's the blessing that gave him the power in the covenant, not the one he stole. He got two blessings. The one he stole qualified him for identity theft. Because he was the first one in the history of the world to commit identity theft that we know. And then it happened to him. Right? His marriage, his wedding night, right? Wrong woman in the tent. What goes around comes around. Don't tell me there was no wine at that reception. You don't take the wrong woman to your tent on your wedding night without knowing it. I mean, so what he tried to do happened to him. And his life is a mixture of trouble and blessing. It's such this convoluted, like so much energy, wasted energy to get there. And then his wife's deceiving him, sitting on that stuff, depending it's her, you know, pretending it's her time of month, but she's sitting on the idols. Bible's graphic, but I mean, you know, there he is, thinks he's fixed his life. Finally got himself extricated from Laban. Finally got that. He saw, you know, years behind, and this uncle that's always trying to mess me around in business, I got rid of him and got Rachel with me, not knowing she's still deceiving him. Well, I got my life fixed. Let's go the other way. As soon as you think in your midlife that you fixed everything, because these people I don't call anymore, and Uncle Harry, we don't invite him to Christmas because he always gets drunk and says stupid things. So like we got it managed so that our life is okay. We haven't really healed or fixed anything. Just about that time, our past walks up and meets us. An old addiction, an old problem, an old girlfriend, or a you know, something from our former life, and reminds us of who we were. And he was in fear because Esau's coming. So there he was. He'd put a rock down with Laban, said, "The Lord, you know, watch between you and me." That's not a blessing, by the way. That's a warning. He said, "Now we're putting a rock down. If you come on this side of the rock, God's going to get you. And if I go on that side of the rock, God's going to get me." So basically that was saying, the past is past. You stay there, I'll go this way. Most of us have some of those relationships. We're in this church now, not that church. And if we see them at Sobeys, we'll say hello. And we'll... No, I don't think I need to shop today. I'll come back tomorrow. I don't want to get in the checkout line with them, you know. Like, we've got some of those relationships that we just hope we don't see them. And that's one of those. We hope we don't have to see each other again. But he turns around and Esau's coming. And this is the first time in history we see someone being between a rock and a hard place. Oh, that was bad. Set you up. So he struggles all night to get help. And this angelic, this divine being comes and struggles with him, right? Doesn't say it's an angel, although maybe the King James does. But he struggles all night. Now, I know none of you stayed up last night to watch George St. Pierre beat that other guy, right? Some of you know what I'm talking about, a couple of you. You wouldn't admit it, but my son was watching that. So this Canadian Ultimate Fighter guy. But you can't do that all night. This wasn't a wrestling match only. I think he was wrestling with him verbally. It's impossible to wrestle all night. Physically, cardiovascular, you just can't do that. I think this angel was trying to go, or this man, and he would grab him. I think it was Jesus come in the flesh. That's just my feeling. And he would grab him and say, no, 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 no. You don't understand. Like, I'm going to be dead tomorrow. And somehow, in the course of a whole night of wrestling and tussling and saying, show me, why has my life been so much trouble? I got the covenant. I was at Bethel, the ladder of heaven. Why am I now facing this after all these years? And look how I've tried to honor, and Laban mistreated me. And haven't I had enough crap in my life? You know, like, I think it was this anguish of soul. And somehow, during that night, he understood that he needed to repent for that blessing he stole and be blessed again properly to move ahead. Because he says, I will not let you go till you bless me. Now, here's the thing is, we've read that as if he struggled all night to get blessed. No, he struggled all night till he said that. Then when he said that, he got blessed immediately. Did you get the difference on that? We're struggling all night. We're struggling through our dark night of the soul to figure out how to get well. But once we understand that it's the missing blessing, then the man blessed him. He didn't say, I won't let you go till you bless me. Okay, well, let's see how much you want it. We're going to struggle all night to get it. No, that's such an important thing. The blessing's a gift. There are some blessings that are rewards for obedience. Those are other kind of blessings. We're talking about what we talk about in our book. We call it the family blessings. They're rewards for being born. They're what you deserve. They're what Adam and Eve got all at once because they had no belly buttons. Are you tracking with me theologically here? They were born full grown. Why would they? They didn't have an umbilical cord. I'm going to ask when I get there. I'm curious about it. They were born full grown, so they got the download all at once. Their bodies were fully formed, then the Spirit was breathed into them. Every other person born since then, including Jesus, came into this life through a woman's womb. It took 9 months even to make their body all connect, and took 20 years to develop them. So them, it was this instantaneous thing. Then everyone since then, it's this 20, 25-year process. And so our blessings come in these stages. The Spirit comes after the body starts, you see. So we know the blessing's important, but we can't see the process there in Genesis. But Jacob was missing the full blessing. And when he got it, a couple of things happened. Interesting, God did give him a mark because of discipline. Because he'd always run, right? He made him limp. So now, Jacob walked like this. And to me, it was like, oh yeah, I'm blessed. I don't think I'll ever forget that I'm blessed. I don't have to run anymore. In fact, I can't. He'd always run from his problems. And now God reminded him. In fact, the New Testament says he blessed everyone leaning on his staff. Ho, ho. How about that one? You see, that was the reminder. So, he walks out. Esau falls on his neck and kisses him. Doesn't slit his throat. Quite the opposite. And here's my point. When you recover your blessings, it's amazing how God starts to work in the people around you. Amen. There's just a supernatural principle. It starts to open heaven over others. If only my wife would down on this, and then, well, maybe if only you would let God do what he wants to do in you, dear brother, maybe heaven would open over her life and she'd stop struggling. Maybe. Not always, but maybe. It often happens. It often happens. God can bring back relationships. I mentioned this earlier. We haven't had a family Christmas from my family of origin in years. It's a split up, splintered affair. I'm the only one serving the Lord out of dozens. Uncles, aunts, cousins. Well, I've got one cousin and her husband. That's it that I know of. And my sister is now going to meet me for the first time in, I don't know how long, Christmas, next week. God can do that, friends. He can do that. And I think I'm ready for it now. She's a backslidden Christian, but I think I'm ready for it. Finally, Melchizedek. In Genesis 12, We have great scripture. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Through you, all the families, ethnos, family groups, not really nations, not political nations, all the family groups, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. I think that's important. See, blessing was given in the first chapter. It was stolen in the third. It was promised to be given back in the 12th. Now you have 38 chapters in Genesis is just about how the blessing worked itself into four generations of Abraham's family. Genesis is not a science book. You have five words on the universe outside the solar system. He made the stars also. But you got 38 chapters on Abraham's family. You got more airtime over two brothers arguing over stew and their birthright than you do over, you know, the Crab Nebula and the Milky Way and all that stuff. Because it's not as important to us. Genesis is far more concerned with family systems than solar systems. Genesis is really the history of the blessing given, stolen, and beginning to be worked back into the families. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so Abraham is promised he will have a blessing. I will bless you. I will make... That was a promise, not a blessing. So now he's 75 years old. He's walking around the promised land. Okay, he's an old man. Maybe 85 years old. Somebody comes up, hey, neighbor, you new in these parts? Yeah. What's your name? Abram, which my name's Exalted Father. That's what his name meant. Abraham is father of multitude. What's your name? Exalted Father. Wow, how many children do you have? My wife and I are still working on that. Really? Okay. And what brings you to these parts? Well, we're going to have so many children, we're just going to like fill the whole land. Right. Nice meeting you. See, his name was like a practical joke at that point. Like, let's go back and live what it must have been for him. The agony of it. Okay? And his father, Terah, had also been called. If you go back to Genesis 11, it was a family call. His father, Terah, had been called and died halfway to the promised land. And I'll tell you, a lot of us have parents that at one time knew the Lord, but settled down and never reached their destiny. And now we have this call, we've had promises, we've had prophecies over us, but we're kind of wandering around saying, when? How long? I don't see the fulfillment. Anybody on my page on this?
Amen.
And what did he need? He needed a Melchizedek. Now, when I was in Bible school, you know, it was all about, is this Christ? Is this, you know, all about Melchizedek, the Holy Lion? It doesn't matter who he was, it matters what he does. It does matter who he was, but more than who he was, it's what he does, which is the point of the story. What did he do? Hebrews 7:6 says, he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, who had the promises. He had believed, but hadn't received. He was walking around in faith, great man of faith, but he needed someone with the flesh on, someone with the skin on, to come along and give him the missed father's blessing, because his dad had died halfway there. And he didn't have anyone to activate the promises of God. And it's a God-given system that he's put into the human makeup, is that people bless people, and they pass on the favor and the power and the destiny of God. And that's and we're praying for God to do something he's told us to do. Man, I just want to unpack this further, but I just don't have time. But I would love to come back and do more. But I tell people we all need a Melchizedek. And God's got your Melchizedek prepared.
Amen.
He's got your Melchizedek prepared. And there's someone for you that God has prepared, and He will bring that person into your life. Once you know, you're way closer than you've ever been before to that. And he can speak to you. If you're mature enough, he can speak to you directly and download them from heaven. They're his packages. And the best gift is to be able to be mature enough that I can hear the truth about me and receive it from him directly. I think I'm mostly there now. I don't need a spiritual father anymore. I wish I had one. I never had a mentor or a father. And I used to complain about it into my 40s till finally one day God said, you know, God's never on the side of murmurers. And pity party, you can send out as many invitations as you want. You end up having it all by yourself. God's never on the side of people that have self-pity or they murmur. And I was murmuring about this, pitying myself, and God said this, "Aw, poor boy." No, he didn't. He said, "Go and be the person you wish others were. Go be one. Go get some spiritual children." So now we have two spiritual sons as well as our three children. And I want to tell you today about the generational stuff. We'll have to tell you later. I said I didn't have a spiritual heritage. One day God uncovered that three generations before me, my family was serving the Lord. And I found out that my ancestor was named John Wesley Bone, living in Ontario. Now, my family knew Johnny Walker, but they didn't know Johnny Wesley. You laugh too hard. I know where you've been. And my family were Methodists, and I'm the fourth generation since they served the Lord. And covenant of love goes 1,000. Sins go 3 and 4. This isn't just about you. This is about a holy calling on your family line that God wants to restore in your generation and for your children. I pray for my great-grandchildren, even though I've only got our first grandchildren. I've been praying for grandchildren for years. Not praying for them, praying about their destiny for them. So there's something big here. I'd love to come back and share the whole generational blessing. The next book I'm writing is called The Thousand-Year Blessing. How to connect yourself with something that will outlive you and outlast you forever. And so your life can have impact forever. So Genesis finishes with Jacob leaning on his staff and blessing 10 of his children and 2 of his grandchildren. And interesting, grandparents, Joseph wanted him to bless Ephraim and Manasseh, and he crossed his hands, the older and the younger. Joseph thought he mixed it up, and Jacob said, no, I did that intentionally. Sometimes a grandparent needs to be helping a parent bless, because a grandparent's been around a long time and can hear from God something the parent hasn't heard. The greatest thing is when you've got grandparents and parents both blessing the next generation. First generation are the pioneers, the second generation is a bridge, and the third generation is the battle for permanence. You can get 3 generations blessed in a row. You've got something incredible. So that's what I'm going for. We'll come back and talk about that another time. Let's do a little ministry now. Didn't even do my PowerPoint. Didn't get to see my funny videos. Usually I have like 3 or 4 funny videos. If you would say, Terry, and I know there's still loads of questions, and I only brought 15 books, which probably was not wise, but we can send more out here later. If you would say, Terry, as you're talking, I realize I haven't had that spiritual mentor, parents or otherwise, who looked at me and called me forth and said, this is who I see you are, and I bless you to come forward and spoke destiny into you. If you'd say, I haven't had that in my life, and I still think I'm missing that. I love the Lord, I'm spirit-filled, I'm serving him, but I'm missing that, and I want God to bring a Melchizedek into my life. If that's you, and that's not for everybody here, don't stand just because, well, I want to get some. If that's you, you need that, I would like you to stand right now. Okay. In fact, yeah, just stand right where you are. Come, Holy Spirit. And if you're not standing, I would invite you to be ministry team right where you are without moving. Just close your eyes, pray quietly under your breath in your spiritual language or in English or whatever language you know. And you just start praying that God's going to open heaven over these folks. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, you see everyone who is standing here right now. You know their issues. You know their problems. You know the desire of their heart. And everyone that's standing here deserves your blessing. Everyone here that's standing deserves the blessings they've missed. And we choose to forgive those who, through death, or through stubbornness, or through lack of understanding, are unable or unwilling to give us those blessings. We release them now. Friends, it's very important to do that, because until you release those who could have and should have, your heart is still pointed towards them saying, you owe me. You have to release that debt so that your heart can point towards heaven and receive the blessing you should receive. Fathers have been derelict and delinquent and sometimes downright abusive. We have blessed products of rape, and we have seen them forgive and be blessed and live full, wonderful lives. One man, he's a pastor up north now, and he teaches this. He stood there one day and he said, I'm here today because my father raped my mother. He says, but during ministry time, my heavenly father spoke to me and said, that's my boy, I want you here. The power of these words of blessing dissolves the curse, defeats the lies, like a light turning on, chasing the darkness. The lies that you've believed about yourself, that you were not welcome, that you were not wanted, these lies will be changed. The questions, the major life questions, let me just say them to you while you're still standing, and for everybody here, just listen to these. Am I welcome in this world? The Lord wants to tell you this morning, you are welcome, you are my idea. It doesn't matter how you were conceived or how the news was received. I wanted you here and I allowed that conception. And I chose which sperm and which egg out of the billion combinations that could have been you, I chose you. Where is a safe place for me in this world? The Lord says, you're in one right now. The family of God is safe here. And believe in healing. And he will bring you safe relationships. Will my needs be met in this world? Oh, the Lord's going to meet your needs. Who can I trust? Do I have what it takes to make it? What am I called to do, and who will share my journey? And for seniors, am I still needed? Now, Lord, I don't know which stage and which question are most needed for the people standing. But I just ask right now, we come into agreement that you are going to release the people you've already prepared, family members, friends, even in some cases strangers, people we've only known a short period of time, like Abraham and Melchizedek, that you've got someone who walks with you that can look at us and recognize us in the Spirit, by the Spirit, who we are in your eyes. Oh, Sharavisikamayana. And I just lift off those statements from people around you that they don't want you to change, because then they're going to have to change. They want to believe you're still that old person because they don't want to have to deal with the fact that the family system needs some help. So Lord, we forgive them and we renounce some of those statements as lies, and we receive the truth, and we agree now that you're releasing people to speak the truth to us. If you agree with that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you're standing, turn to someone else that's standing and say, your Melchizedek is on the way. Just one final word, friends. Just have a seat, please. I'm saying this as truth. I'm not saying this to, you know, for any other reason other than I see it, is that there's a tremendous hunger in this room, and there's also a faith level. This is a good church. This church has a lot of potential spiritually, but I know there's a lot of healing that's needed. Not in my mind. John and Alexandra haven't told me anything about anybody here, but just the place of your greatest pain will become the place of your greatest anointing. Okay? That will become the sign of your power. The place where you've been wounded the most is the place where you have the most potential to flow in the anointing. All around the world, when I teach this message, somebody gets a breakthrough and the Spirit of God attends. Because I have authority here, because I've walked it through painfully for years. I've forgiven, I've overcome, and now the anointing is easy. It's easy in this area. It's a treat. It's enjoyable. And I just want to say that as to tantalize you and to encourage you. is that if this has just brought up pain today, know this, that the purpose, don't waste your pain. That's what I want to tell people. Don't waste your pain. So often we waste our pain. We stay angry. We drink or we do drugs or we go off and we, you know, become the expert in butterflies or something. You know, we go on some diversion because we're avoiding our pain, whatever. Like, don't waste your pain. Put it before the Lord because he wants to turn it into anointing. Isn't that great? It's a devil. It's the Lord's wrath on the works of the devil. He wants to give him a black eye through you. And say, yeah, you put pain there. Well, watch what I'm going to do. Everywhere you try to destroy a life becomes my anointed vessel. Man, now I'm going to kick off my shoes and get real Pentecostal on you, okay? Hallelujah! The place, okay, say this. The place of my pain, is the place of his power. Where I am most wounded, I have my biggest potential for his anointing. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I'd love to be with you again and unpack this further. God bless you. And that was excellent interviewing. I'm going to take you everywhere I go, and that's how I'm going to preach from now on.